We've been going through a whole series on the entire letter that Paul wrote to Philippi and the Philippians. And we've come up now to the second chapter, verse 16. We'll go right into the third chapter this morning as well. This message today, we're titling it, The Word of Life. It certainly is that. What I'd like to do is read the verses and then comment to them as we go. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life. So in the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. You know, the Apostle Paul just says so much in every verse. It's just so packed with revelation and understanding. His walk with Christ was really the model of Christianity for the last two millennia. 2,000 years, Paul's, not just his letters, but his life shines across Christianity. The word of life, it says, we're meant to hold it fast. Boy, to hold the Bible. Do you have a Bible? You want to hold your Bible fast to your heart, near to you. It's not only meant just to be a book like any other book, but it's severely wonderful and it's deeply insightful for every aspect of our life. This word hold comes from the Greek word epecho, and it means to detain, pay attention to, or to stay. Oh, to have the Word of God retained near us, to stay in the Word. God's Word is the very lifeblood of the believer. Really, nothing without the Word. Are you aware of that? We're nothing without the Word. It's the reason we come to church. We don't come to church for jokes. We don't come to church for entertainment. And yes, we have koinonia, we have fellowship with each other, but bottom line, we come to church for His Word, to hear His Word, to live in His Word, to acknowledge and honor the Word of God. It's the reason we read it, and hopefully you do, during the week. Do you read the Word of God during the week? I pray you do. It's the reason we are meant to hold fast and to live it, to hang on. It says, until the day of Christ. Oh, what a phrase. What's the day of Christ? The day of Christ in the scripture is when He returns for His millennial reign. The day of Christ, we think of, well, it's probably when the resurrection happened or the crucifixion or His breaking of the bread and feeding the 5,000. Yes, all that is true. However, the day of Christ, as referred to in this verse, is talking about the second coming of Christ for the millennia reign of the Lord Jesus on earth. It says, I did not run in vain. Ugh. Running the great race of the believer's life. It's a great race. Running towards the goal. What's the goal? The goal of our life is to finally stand clean before the throne of God because of the finished work of Christ. And to run not in vain. In other words, we never gave up. We never denied the Lord. This is also talking about backsliding. I'm not talking about salvation, but backsliding, where we slide back from our walk with God and we find that we have run in vain. Not that we have lost our salvation, but the vanity of giving up our walk. It says, nor toil in vain. You know, the Apostle Paul had an incredible scripture where he really kind of laid out his heart, and you can hear in the verse, he was during his letter to the Corinthians that he wrote this, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, but he says, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if it's all about just this life, it's all about just, well, we hoped in Christ in this life, and there's nothing in eternity, nothing beyond this, then this is vanity. This is, we are miserable. We're of most men and women, most miserable if there's no heaven, if there's nothing after this, as the atheists believe, and so much of our culture lives in that capacity and expects there to be nothing that's after this life. You know, I think recently God has really come out in judgment. I don't know if you've seen what's happening, but probably you have. I mean, probably the greatest figure skater in the history of the sport, this guy, this American, who named himself the Quad God, capital G, he didn't even use small g, and he wore it on the back of his shirt, on his back, that he was the Quad God. And I'm thinking, boy, is that blasphemy. I mean, this guy is really arrogant. And they were talking about how self-confident he was and how he could do these incredible quad turns and just the most spectacular thing. And it came to the finals of the Olympics and everybody expected him to win by far. Ooh, the hand of God came on that man and he fell all over the ice again and again and made a spectacle. And instead of getting the gold medal, got the eighth place. They say it was the greatest debacle in Olympic history of a guy that was so up there that fell so far. You know, I could go on and on in the news of what has happened recently, but I think we have very much are watching, we're very much experiencing the hand of God moving across, if whether it's the Epstein files being exposed and all these leaders in Hollywood, all this stuff coming out. I mean, God is dealing with it. And you wonder about the timing of all of this. I mean, where are we really? Is the Lord pulling back the curtain and starting judgment? And it begins, of course, with the house of the Lord. It obviously begins, it seems like, with the United States, with all its mission work and all its ministry worldwide, and the joke that it is now. It says in verse 17, I'll read it for you. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, this is, of course, the Apostle Paul, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. Poured out as a drink offering. You know, our service is a pouring out. Our prayer is a pouring out. Our giving to the ministry is a pouring out. But here Paul is saying he rejoices and has joy. Now, bottom line, we either believe there's a God, do you? Or you don't. You either believe Christianity is real and eternity is real or not. I mean, bottom line, is it true or is it not true? Verse 18 says, and you too, I urge you, rejoice. He's talking again to the Philippians here. In the same way, and share your joy with me. That's a nice phrase, share your joy. How many positive, uplifting things do you share with those around you? Look, the whole world is filled with discontent and anger and greed and selfishness. We're supposed to be and meant to be the opposite. Right? Full of life and help and joy. That's our calling, to be the opposite of the world, not to follow the world, not to bring the world into the church, not for the church to line up with the world's agenda. I want to read verses 19 and 20, right on down through 30. This whole section, I think, is kind of needs to be read together. So you have your Bibles, you're looking at Philippians, the second chapter, right? We're in verse 19 now, and I'd like to read it on down to the end of the second chapter. It says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. This is again the Apostle Paul speaking, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, by the way, I'm going to pick out phrases throughout this section, okay? For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me, he's talking about Timothy here, in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. You can very much hear the personhood of Paul here. He's a real person, and his feelings here are all being shown. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall be coming shortly. Of course, he never did. But verse 25, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, long word, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more earnestly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, I'm in verse 29 now. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. All right, let me just pick out of that section, out of those verses, a couple of really interesting phrases. He talks there about kindred spirit. Kindred spirit. You know, there are few that have kindred spirit with us and we with them. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there are few actually. That is where our true fellowship lies, with those that have kindred spirit. Now, this word kindred in the Greek, it means similar spirit, like-mindedness, but if you go to the root, it means heart or soul. Who has the same heart, the same soul. He talks about all who seek after their own interest. Oh, what a sad thing. The church today displays, I'm sad to say, selfishness, their own interests, spiritual, if you will, nakedness, as it talks about in Revelation and the Revelation churches in the opening chapters of Revelation. Prosperity, me, me, me. Little about the glory of Christ, to honor God alone. You know, when we come together, it's not meant for us. It's meant for us to honor the Lord. Can we agree with that? I mean, that's why we're together, is to give glory to Christ. It's not all about self-help and our personalities and our needs, but it's for the church to give glory to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, and indeed the entire Trinity, to honor God. Talks about proven worth. Again, I'm picking out phrases out of this section that I've been going through here. Proven worth. The believer's walk, or his run, if you will, is a great journey of proven worth. Proven worth. In other words, will you believe? Will you have faith? Will we finish the race? It says, I trust in the Lord. You know, that's a great phrase, but how misused is that? I hear it all the time. Oh, I trust in the Lord for this, trust in the Lord for that. He's going to, of course, take care of this. I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to make more money. My account's going to be going all through the roof. You know, I'm going to get a new dress. I trust in the Lord for all this stuff. That's not what the scripture is talking about when it says trust in the Lord. It's talking about trusting in the presence of God, in his personhood, in his will, and in his leading for our life. that we trust. Another phrase that just drives me crazy is they do this OMG, oh my God. I mean, that is the most blasphemous phrase. I don't know if you're aware it's blasphemy, because you always you want to ask the question, is he? Is he your God? Do you even know God? You just whip it out. Oh my God. It's become a quick kind of a swear word. OMG. Oh my God. But I mean, you see it all the time on television. You see it all the time in ads everywhere. It's sick. You know, we're not meant to trust in the Lord only when things are going well, or at least so-so. What about the valleys of death? What about the low times in our life? Do we really hang on in trust and belief in our God during those times? I love this phrase, fellow worker and fellow soldier, that Paul was using. Fellow worker and fellow soldier. In other words, he was honoring the men of God. I believe he honored the sisters too. It wasn't just the men. He honored the ladies as well. We are meant to honor each other. And that brings me to this word messenger and minister. Are we open to honoring and listening to the Lord through those that have kindred spirit? And I'm not just talking about the pastor. I'm talking about when a fellow believer brings something to you in a godly way. Are you open to even hearing it? Are you going, I don't know, I'm not listening to that. But God means us to be hearing his voice through all of his church. And obviously we need to be sensitive to be speaking correctly to each other as ministers and messengers. It says, receive him in the Lord. Receive him in the Lord. To hold men like him in high regard. You know, the question quickly comes, who do we honor? The rich? The powerful? The titled? Who do we honor? Our highest regard should be for the righteous, the godly, the humble. All right, let's look at chapter 3, the first verse here. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. There are so many things that we can rejoice in. Are you aware of that? You're here. You're sitting on a chair. I've ministered to hundreds of guys in third world countries where they got to sit on the floor. One time it was over 1,000 men all on the floor with no lights and no air conditioning. And the temperature was about 100, 110 in the room. And they're all on the floor. They're all sweating. They're all in the dark. And they're sitting there quietly listening. I don't know if you ever thought it's nice to have a chair. It's nice to have clothes. It's nice to be comfortable. I mean, there's so many hundreds of things we can, even you, can be thankful for all the time. All right. Let's look at verse 2. Again, I'm in the third chapter. It says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. All right, there are three bewares here. Beware of the dogs. This is the worst of men, the truly profane ones. When my dad grew up in Bethlehem as a boy, he and the shepherd boys would go out hunting, and they would hunt for the worst thing that was out there, and that was the dogs. And they were rabid, and they were dangerous, and they'd go in packs, and they'd take their slingshots out there, and they would kill the dogs. It's a different concept in America, where it's all the puffy poodles and all the perfume and all the stuff that in these dog shows. Whenever I see one of these New York dog shows, I'm thinking, oh man, is that very different than the dogs that's talked about in Scripture? But we're meant to stay away from the dogs. No fellowship, no hangout with the profane. The second thing he talks about is beware of evildoers. Those whose life motivation is greed ambition, lust, to keep away from them. He said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Say it with me. Bad company corrupts good morals. Absolutely. So in other words, when you're hanging out with evil workers, it's not really you pulling them up. There tends to be a real way where they're pulling us downward. And that's an important concept when it comes to friends, fellowship, who you're hanging out with. They will tend to pull you down. And here Paul is saying, beware of the evil workers. And then the third is the false circumcision. This is the fake Christian leaders. Many today fill in this category, fake Christian leaders, the false circumcision. Now, in verse 3, Paul goes right on to say this, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All right, let's look at what is the true circumcision. Again, there's a threefold meaning to this true circumcision. The first is worship in the Spirit of God. Worship in the Spirit of God. This means no entertainment worship. You know, I was thinking, I wonder if in the front row of some of these big mega churches, when they're coming out with all these smoke machines and all this screaming guitars and all these cocky guys leading, if you had Peter and Paul and John in the front row checking it out, would they agree with what they're seeing and experiencing? Were they thinking, this really isn't what we were talking about when we wrote so much of the scripture and when we were walking with Christ? This wasn't really what he meant to have happen. Dancing, electric noise. God is looking for vertical adoration. He's looking for humility. All right, so worship in the Spirit of God is number one here. And again, I'm talking about the true circumcision. Secondly, glory in Christ Jesus. That actually is quite narrow. To glory in Christ Jesus alone. Christ alone is what the Father wants and the Spirit confirms. He means for Christ to be glorified and for Christ alone to be lifted up, and that is the true circumcision. The third aspect of true circumcision is this: put no confidence in the flesh. All confidence meant to be in Christ alone. Now, we know, we actually do know in our hearts when we're moving away from the Spirit and moving away from the will of God. I mean, you will feel a little bit of unease. You will feel like, I don't know, I'm out here a little bit. And it moves us into frustration, anger, depression, greed, lust, and exhaustion. But when we're moving with Christ, when we're really putting no confidence in the flesh, all confidence in Christ and the glory of Christ, we have rest in our hearts, we have peace, and we have direction towards God. All right, let's look at verse 4. And again, I want to read 4, 5, and 6. Let's look at it together. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Boy, Paul really lays it out here. Here we go. And this isn't one of his greatest bios, which we find in another portion of Scripture, but it gets us the idea. Circumcised the eighth day, in other words, from the very earliest moments of his infanthood, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Boy, was he zealous for Judaism and not for Christianity. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. All right. Righteousness which is in the law, he was found blameless. In other words, Paul was one of the few that actually kept the law and therefore had a reason to boast. He did it all. Yet, look what he says in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Are we willing to count everything as loss for the sake of Jesus? All our worldly friends, all our riches, even our comfort. Verse 8, and I'll end with this one. It says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. You know, the question obviously goes, what could be of greater value? I mean, name something that's greater value than knowing Christ, right? Which, what amount of dollar, what car, what dress, what job promotion, you know? I mean, what could be possibly greater than knowing Christ? Even your health, right? What could be greater than to know Christ? Because it takes you into eternity. It takes you into tomorrow. It gives you a complete hope. There's nothing greater than that. Let's look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, fascinating scripture. And again, this is the Lord Jesus, as he so often did, spoke in Matthew 16. Turn with me, as a matter of fact, to Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And here comes the verse 26. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord Jesus Christ was offered all the kingdoms of the world, not just one kingdom. In other words, he was offered every aspect of every kingdom. You realize what he was offered? He was offered the height of the arts. He was offered the heights of music. He was offered the rulership of worlds. All the kingdoms of this world he was offered. The point is that Christ was offered everything and turned it down. You know, personally, I've experienced a little bit of this, nothing like the Lord, but a little bit of this. I remember sitting at a table with one of the top men who had a huge influence in Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was, of course, one of the greatest and largest ministries, certainly the largest men's ministry, one of the greatest ministries in the world when I was there. And I sat at the table with this top guy, and he says, I've got an offer for you. He says, we can really work together, and you will have a huge place here. You just need to come into my agenda. And I sat there and gulped, and I said, I don't know, what does that mean? He says, well, it means that you would come into this agenda, and we could work together to fulfill that. And you will have a huge future in place with this massive ministry. He says, now choose. This actually happened to me. He says, now choose. If you choose wrong, you will always remember this breakfast, this table, and that you chose wrong. I said, well, I can't do it. He says, really? I said, no, I just can't. I said, it isn't where my spirit is at. It isn't where my heart is at. It isn't what I feel like I can give myself to. And he says, oh. And he looked down at the table, and I knew the decision had been made. Paul said, I count it as rubbish. Rubbish. Say it with me. Rubbish. He counted it as rubbish. We need to be the rubbish counters. There are many, many offers that you will be offered in your life. And count it as rubbish if it doesn't line up with the kingdom of God and the will of Christ. I will not compromise. Try it with me. I will not compromise. Do you actually believe that? I will not compromise. I will not gain the world at the loss of my soul. Say that with me. I will not gain the world at the loss of my soul. I will only gain the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Let's do it. I will only gain the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Lord bless you.